All right. I'm going to draw your attention down to verse 23 and verse 24 as well. The Bible says, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Last time we met, we considered the burden of missions. Again, it's Missions Month, and the great majority of all the teaching and preaching will be on the subject of missions in some way, shape, or form. And last time we met, we talked about the burden of missions. We considered the fact that God has a burden that is generated out of compassion for souls. In 2 Peter 3, the Bible talks about the judgment of God coming on this earth and how God will not spare. He will burn this world up, all the things that are in it. But when you get down to verse 9 of that chapter, the Bible says God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you study that passage out, you realize the context is speaking of the judgment of God. And when God is not slack concerning his promise, the promise that it's referring to is the fact that God will judge this world because of sin. But he's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 8 of that passage speaks about one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day with the Lord. It's referring to the fact that God doesn't deal in time like we do. He transcends time. He's outside of it. And just because it looks like God hasn't come and judged this world and God hasn't intervened doesn't mean that he's not going to. In the first part of that chapter, they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so the point that I'm making here is that when it appears and it seems as though God isn't moving, hasn't done anything, the reason God hasn't judged this world yet is because of the fact that he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish. He's giving time for people to repent, but judgment is coming. And we spoke about how God has a burden that is generated from compassion for souls. God's judgment on sin is coming. But God is still not willing that souls perish, but they come to repentance. God loves people. Amen. Matthew 23, in verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The heart and the compassion of Jesus Christ is demonstrated here in Matthew 23. How often would I have gathered you together because I love you, but ye would not. And so there's a burden that is borne by the Creator. What is that burden? Well, the burden was that God created man to have a personal relationship with himself. Man sinned and that personal relationship was extinguished. But the holiness of God makes it a burden of impending judgment. Judgment is coming, but God doesn't want people to perish. That is the burden. The judgment of God is coming. The burden of missions. And then we looked at how God's burden needs to become our burden. We can't conjure a burden up for people. We can't devise a burden in our own heart. A burden is not based on emotions. It's not based on empathy. Those things maybe become a part of it, but that's not the basis for a true burden for people. God's burden needs to be imparted to us. How? It begins when we draw close to the Lord so that we see Him for who He is and all of His holiness and His righteousness. Can we fully understand that? Absolutely not. But as Isaiah did, when he came into the presence of God and he saw the holiness of the Lord, that he is high and lifted up, what did it do? It caused him to begin to understand and see himself for who he was, and it enabled him then to have the right kind of vision to see the world around him, that he dwelt in with a people of unclean lips as well. We begin to see souls like God sees them. God's burden then causes us to act, to obey his call to preach the gospel. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Hear my Lord, send me, is the response that God's people will have when we begin to see this world and see people like the Lord does. This afternoon, I want us to begin to consider God's vision, or a vision for missions. So we saw a burden for missions, and today we're going to see a vision for missions, which is the compassionate heartbeat of missions. Here's where the compassion part comes in. The vision for missions. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us through this. And Lord, not to hurry, but at the same time, not to drag it out. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding and work in us to revive our hearts, Lord, to see things the way that you see them, and then to see this world as you see it. As wicked as it is, there are souls that you died for that need the Lord, and you've commissioned your church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is a personal responsibility to Plaque Road Baptist Church and each of its members. Lord, would you accomplish those ends in our life? In Jesus' name, amen. A vision for missions. A vision is a concept or a goal, okay? Something that is devised in the mind that envisions the desired result or the end goal. And there are two thoughts that I want us to consider regarding a vision for missions. We'll probably just get through one of these this afternoon. But we're going to consider the nature of God's vision. And then secondly, probably next week, we'll consider the proclamation of God's vision. The nature of God's vision and the proclamation of God's vision. Consider the nature of God's vision with me. There are three important facts concerning God's vision. We find in Acts chapter 2 here, first of all, that God's vision is determinate. God's vision is determinate. Verse 23 says, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it's considering and talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of the Lord's blood for the redemption of mankind. And what we find here is that Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, says that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Again, the context here is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Verse 1 says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 14 says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He begins to preach concerning Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 23 that the crucifixion of Christ was by the determinate counsel of God. Of course, him refers to Christ. The word determinate here means to mark out a plan, a definite plan, to decree. All right? So Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. The marked out plan, the definite plan, the decree of God. It's something that God determined or God decided to do. What does this prove to us? It proves that God is the mover in salvation, not man. So when it comes to preaching the gospel, we've been given the responsibility of proclaiming the vision of God that we'll walk through here. But God is the one who's the mover in salvation, not man. God was the one who marked out this plan. 1 John 4:9 says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jonah 2 and verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. So we find that God's vision is determinate. It is a marked out plan. But I also want you to notice the word counsel in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of the Lord. The word counsel means volition. It means the will of God. And so it's God's will based on His infinite wisdom. It was a marked out plan by God. It was according to His will based on His infinite wisdom. Romans 11, 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who knoweth the mind of the Lord? You ever been confused sometimes about how or why the Lord does or allows certain things? We can be confused or we cannot understand some things sometimes. But oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We don't always understand, but we don't always have to. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So we have the word determinate, a marked out plan, a definite plan. The counsel is the volition and the will of God based on His infinite wisdom. But I want you to notice the word foreknowledge as well. Foreknowledge means to know something before it happens. So God's foreknowledge then stems from His omniscience, meaning that He's all-knowing. He knows everything, every time, everywhere, all the time. And His foreknowledge stems from His omniscience. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God has determined or declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times up to things that haven't even happened yet. God's counsel shall stand and He will do His pleasure. What am I getting at here? Well, God knew that man would sin before He ever created man. His holiness then would also demand the death of an innocent, sinless man in order to pay the price for sin. God knew from eternity past that He would send His Son into the world. And in this sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the vision of missions, the vision of God. 1 Peter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here we find that it was part of God's plan, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in the fullness of time and in the right time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, and to redeem them who were under the law. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what's the point here? God knew that man would sin. First of all, God desires a relationship with man, right? But that relationship was broken because of sin. God knew that man would sin. And God knew that He would send His Son into this world, and in this sense that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Furthermore, God chose in eternity past to save any and all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's plan. 2 Peter 3:9, we've quoted it many times. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, God chose to save people, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. 1 Peter 1:2 says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, in eternity past, God looked down the corridors of time and determined a plan to remove the burden caused by sin. This plan of God would satisfy His holiness against sin. This plan would satisfy the love of God for sinners. And the plan of salvation does just that. Psalm 85:9 says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so in the fullness of time, this plan of God was set in motion. And through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ wrested the keys of hell and of death from Satan. Praise the Lord, amen, that God had a determined plan before the foundation of the world. Look at Hebrews 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Praise the Lord that God had a plan to send forth His Son, to become a man, amen? To live His life, to shed His blood, to deliver you and me from the power of death. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, I'll just read it to you quickly. The Bible says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, Acts 2:23, our verse here, declares that God's vision was determinate, a definite plan for dealing with sin that was marked out by His good will and His good pleasure toward us in eternity past. Secondly, I want you to note as well that God's vision is not only determinate, that it was a marked out plan, but it's also inclusive. God's vision is inclusive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14 tells us that He died for all. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We note here that God's plan is inclusive because it tells us that Jesus Christ died for all. And this word all is not hard to understand. It means all. It means no exception. It means all inclusive. Amen? It's for the entire world. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." There's no such thing in God's plan as God decides some will be saved and some will go to hell. There's no such thing in God's plan where God decides and chooses that you get to be saved, but you do not. He died for all men, for the sin of the whole world, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, removes the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every soul. There's no such thing in God's plan as limited atonement. However, the blood of Jesus Christ is efficient only to those who will believe. Because Romans 3, turn over there with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. And so the blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul, but the blood of Christ is efficient only to those who will believe. God's plan, God's vision is inclusive for the entire world. It's inclusive for all nations, for all people groups. Luke 24, turn over there with me. Luke 24. I got to keep you turning in passages of Scripture just to keep you awake, I think. If I quote everything to you, you'll stop listening. Why are we talking about this? Well, we need to understand God's heart for people and the extraordinary plan that God put in place before the foundation of the world just so that you and I could be saved. And it is the same salvation that He wants for every person. And God has chosen to use His people to proclaim this vision. And we'll talk about the proclamation of God's vision next time and how it relates to the responsibility to the local New Testament church and then to each person individually. But we need to understand the vision of God here and God's plan. In Luke 24 and verse 47, it tells us that God's plan is for all nations, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's necessary that repentance and remission of sins be preached among all nations, all people groups. And when we look over at Revelation and chapter 5 and we see those who are in heaven, we find that it's out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation. Amen. There's no such thing as a supreme race. Amen. There are no races except for the human race. We're all of the same blood. And this idea of racism, yes, it's prevalent. Yes, it's in the world. The idea of systematic racism in the United States, I don't believe is true. That's a political tool. Even though there are people who are racist, but there should be no such thing. There's no such thing in God's plan. Amen? Because we're all of one blood. There's only one race, the human race, and God died for all. Jesus Christ died for all, and His plan is for all nations, every people, every group. It's also for all localities. It's for everywhere. Because Mark 1 in verse 38 tells us that Jesus wanted to go into the next towns and preach the gospel. And he said, "For this is the reason, therefore came I forth to go into all the towns to preach the gospel." It's the reason he came. It's for all individuals. It's every creature. Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What am I getting at? What's the point? God's vision is inclusive. You know what that means? When it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, we don't have the right to choose who gets to hear and who doesn't, based upon our assessment of people. You know what I mean by that? You follow what I mean, don't you? How we size people up and down. There's an impression that people leave in our minds, but by what we see or what we perceive. And I don't get to be the one to decide whether or not that individual is going to hear and listen, or whether the seeds of the gospel are going to bring forth fruit into his life. Shame on us. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to, I believe it was the church at Corinth, "Some have not the gospel of God, and I speak this to your shame," to my shame. Because as I size people up and down and I determine in my own heart whether or not that person is going to hear the gospel, I wonder, is that a sin against God? Because that gospel is for every individual, every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. I believe this with all my heart, that there is not a single person that has ever lived or ever will live that God does not give an opportunity to respond to the gospel light some way. Else how could he say he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? How could he say that? How could he say that if he doesn't give everybody an opportunity at some point to respond to light? He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. But what about those in the deepest, darkest jungles of the world, who've never had a gospel witness? How about them? Well, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible tells us that even that nature itself speaks to even the Trinity of God. And God knows who will respond and who will not. I don't get to be the one to decide that. We'll talk about it next time, but it's just our responsibility to sow the seed, to proclaim the vision of God. I think it's shameful for myself when I think of myself more highly than I ought to, as if I'm better than someone else, and I fail to give them the gospel because I make some assumption about them. It's shameful. Shame on me. Because I'm not better than them. I'm only a sinner saved by the same grace that God wants to extend to them. God's vision is inclusive. Thirdly, God's vision is inviting. It's inviting. Therefore, it must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. God proclaimed his vision to the world in picture in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices were to picture what was to come in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Levitical sacrifices and the offerings were a picture of Jesus Christ. But God proclaimed his truth and his vision through the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus told of the parable about the man who kept sending his servants and they killed the servants. And then he said, I'll send my son, maybe they'll reverence him. And they killed his son as well. And it was a reference to the nation of Israel. God kept sending messengers with the message of God's mercy, and they rejected and killed the prophets. Today, God proclaims his vision through preaching. And here's where we're going to get into the responsibility of the local New Testament church. And we won't do all of that today, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21, God proclaims his vision, his message through preaching. And the Bible says in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Actually, verse 23 is what I want you to see. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul doesn't determine here between who he's going to preach to. He says, we're going to preach Christ crucified. And some, it's going to be a stumbling block. To others, it's going to be foolishness. But we also know that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. He said, after the wisdom of God. And then he talks about the world by wisdom knew not God. In the world's own wisdom, they think it's foolishness. Oh, what is that God? We don't need God. But it was the will of God and the plan of God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Romans chapter 10, turn there with me back just a few pages to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God proclaims it through preaching. And this is where we're going to get into the proclamation of God's vision. The proclamation of God's vision is now entrusted to the Lord's churches. The preaching of the gospel is entrusted to the New Testament church. Jesus said in Matthew 28, which you know, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who has the authority and the power to proclaim the message, to preach the gospel? It's the Lord's churches. And so, what am I saying here? God's vision, it must become Plack Road Baptist Church's vision. The church, which is made up of the people, it's you sitting in the pew, in the seat, the church, the whole body must see and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. I don't think anybody in this room would deny that fact. Nobody would say, I don't believe that. Of course I believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. But here's the thing, friends. When a church properly understands and accepts its responsibility to evangelize the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, it will naturally want to do something about it. Why do we have churches that are not evangelistic? Why do we have individuals that don't really give much thought to the responsibility to preach the gospel, that there are people lost all around me? Well, one, we don't have a heavenly vision or a heavenly viewpoint. Our viewpoint is so temporal. But number two, do we properly understand and accept as a member of Plaque Road Baptist Church, one of the Lord's churches, where Jesus Christ gave a commission. Here is what you are to do. Here's your job. Here's what I'm leaving you here for, to represent me, my body, to continue my work. Why are we here? Why are you a member of this church? Amen? A church that understands it and accepts it is going to naturally want to do something about it. Now, whether that means we participate in prayer, we participate in giving, we participate in going, we participate in telling. Listen, we need to do all of those things, amen? All of it. God's vision included you, amen? You're saved by the grace of God because somebody told you the gospel and brought the good tidings, the good news to your soul. God's vision is inclusive for all creatures. And it's inviting for all to come. But He's chosen to use you and me to do that. And so, what I'm simply saying is, God's vision needs to become ours. This church's vision. Not only do we need to go and tell, but we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest more. Do you participate in the vision of God? Well, next week we'll get more particular about how God works through His churches and the vision of God and His particular will for this church. We'll talk more about that next time. But let me encourage you. We've been here today, we've been in the house of God, we've heard the messages. If you've been paying attention, there's a theme. The Lord's trying to say something today. And prayerfully, you haven't missed it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in our hearts, Lord, to revive us, to draw us close to you, Lord, to be able to be tender, submissive to your will. Part of that is recognizing our own sin in our life. Part of that is asking you to create in us a clean heart, to be revived. And then, like David, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I wonder if there's a lack of vision and a lack of desire to be a witness for Christ because we've just grown cold and we've grown distant from the Lord and our viewpoint is so temporal and not eternal. Lord, would you revive us and change us and grow us so that we can be used of you to proclaim the message of salvation for every soul. God's message of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.